Welcome to the Lions Den University Report. This program brings you a behind-the-scenes look at the spiritual life on today's university and college campuses. Now here's your host, Glenn Bailey.
The following program was previously broadcast.
This is Glenn Bailey for the Lions Den University Report. We appreciate you joining us today for this broadcast of the program. And we enjoy traveling the country and meeting dedicated followers of Christ at our university and college campuses. We're here in the office of Dr. Kevin Smith. He's a professor of history at Ball State University in Muncie, Indiana. And we've been here at the university and getting to know some of the Christians on the faculty and the ministries going on here. And we've been talking about Professor Smith's concern about Christian parents and sending their kids off to college and the preparation needed to face the challenges of the faith, not only in college, but in life in general, that our Christian parents need to realize how important that upbringing is, combined with the church attendance and church involvement to establish young people so that when they do face the opposition of a professor or a book or a concept, that they have answers already, or they know where to go to get those answers. And Kevin, welcome again to our broadcast.
Thank you.
And we were talking about some of the responsibilities of parents in training their children and in the relationship of sending them off to college.
Yeah.
And you speak also from personal experience. You've had three of your children go off to college. And what was their reaction to facing that setting? How did they do?
Yes, well, one of them is at a state university, and two of them are at a private Christian college.
Mm-hmm.
So they're actually all in college right now.
Oh, okay.
Yes.
So, heavy duty expense time, right?
Yeah, there is that, yes. But they also have earned some scholarships. And so those are different experiences. I will say that my daughter, who's at a state university, went there in large measure because there was a program that she wanted to go into that was only available at state universities. And that she has been able to be salt and light in a difficult situation. She has, and what I mean by difficult situation, she was a residence hall assistant.
Mm.
And there's a lot of responsibility that goes with that. And there's a lot of misconduct that she's overseeing and, you know, trying to be salt and light to those people. And it was a real encouragement to me to see how she handled some of those things. And she's in a field in the sciences. And one of the things that she said to me was that the study of modern science gives me an even greater appreciation of the miracles I read about in the Bible because I have an even better understanding of what had to be accomplished for this miracle to take place because
right.
she has a better understanding of how the human body works. So, yeah, that was a bit of a challenge for us, but we believed she was well prepared, but we also, we listened, and she was, there were friends of hers who went the year before who were connected at a church there, so we knew that there was a church that she was likely to attend, and she did, and she got involved, and what you don't want to do is to be calling every Sunday morning at 8 o'clock and saying, "Have you gotten up for church yet?"
Right.
If you know that they've missed several Sundays, then that's a good idea. But you know, you give them the benefit of the doubt first. But there's things this is not just about parenting, but the church as a whole. I began to talk about the difference between capital T and lowercase truth, and I'd like to discuss that a little bit. There are things the Bible teaches about the reliability of the Scriptures, the Trinity, the doctrine of sin, the character of God, the doctrine of salvation. Those things are capital T truths. And then there are lowercase truths that are in the areas of social and economic and political issues. And there are many Christians who assert that there is one Christian uppercase truth about issues that are not strictly questions of salvation.
Right.
And when that happens, that is a dangerous error because whether it is in college or later, their children are eventually going to hear from somebody who's going to suggest an alternative. that might be reasonably plausible. And when they do that, the children are going to be tempted to question, well, wait a minute. I was told by a Sunday school teacher or my parent or maybe my pastor that this is the way Christians think on this issue. And it's plausible to me that a Christian could think differently on that issue. And if I was told that, then what else have I been told that I should doubt with regard to my faith? So what can happen is secularists may challenge the Bible directly, but your child may actually be set up sometimes when another belief about political or economic issues is challenged. I would argue that conveying to your children that your political beliefs have the same degree of certainty as your spiritual beliefs is dangerous and maybe even idolatrous. Those are harsh words, but I see it time and again. Young people are taught to think this is the only way to think about certain issues, and then they encounter an alternative point of view and they begin to question other things. I would also say they will encounter unbelieving professors. There's no doubt at a state university they will. But the unbelieving professors they encounter and with whom I work are vessels of common grace. Now, I want to distinguish here between common grace and saving grace. The rain falls on the just and the unjust, and God works through people who are not believers. Cyrus was not a believer, and God worked through him. So God does transmit knowledge through people who are not believers. People we disagree with on matters of faith have much to teach us, and Christians have always believed that. Augustine understood that 1,600 years ago. We are blessed by many people in society whom God has entrusted with gifts of teaching and knowledge, but not yet, and perhaps not ever, salvation. They may not have saving grace. So what is the Christian college student's response to these people, especially if those people are sarcastic toward their faith? The Christian college student cannot treat such professors disdainfully or disrespectfully. That's ungracious, it's a terrible witness, and it confirms those professors' prejudices, because those professors' encounters with Christians, what they hear about are the Christians who talk about sin and the things that need to stop in our society. So no matter how unpleasantly the professor treats you, don't react that way.
And that's the case in all of life, really.
Yes.
Is that Jesus said, turn the other cheek, is a kind of a specific related to something like that. But we're always to be kind, because ultimately our goal is not to prove we're right. Our goal is to win that person over to our faith. And you don't do that with a harsh method. We've talked with professors who have been turned to faith and turned to the beliefs in the Bible, who have been influenced by students. But again, it's been a gracious and respectful approach to them that really has struck a responsive chord.
You know, I don't recommend this as an approach. When I was 5 years old, I came home from Sunday school and I told my daddy he was going to hell. Now, it worked. I don't recommend it.
No.
I'm sure God had other ways of speaking
to
my
father. God is creative at times.
Yes, he is.
And works in spite of us times too.
So confrontational questions, and sometimes there are things that you need to ask. Go after class in a spirit of humility, but during the class, you need to take a different approach.
Now, you're a professor of history. Uh-huh. You've put great effort into studying history and writing even books to various aspects of history, especially around World War II. And,
yes.
And I wonder, what level of intensity have you spent in studying the scriptures? As you've talked with me, I sense that you have a real good grasp of a wide variety of the scripture. How important is that in relation to the study of a Christian individual?
Well, yeah, let me follow up on that. My knowledge of the scriptures, enables me to take a little different approach to the study of American history. So let's look at Franklin Roosevelt's first inaugural address. Okay. Now, by the time I come to that in discussing American history with my students, I've already established that while today people think of Christians who are active in politics as being politically conservative members of the religious right, that people with other political perspectives have also used the language of Christianity to try to change society. For example, William Jennings Bryan demanded that the nation embrace silver coinage in 1896. His goal was to rescue farmers from wearing a crown of thorns and being crucified on a cross of gold. His religious imagery was very clear. His political and economic agenda was radical. Long before the Scopes trial, he was active in bringing his faith to bear on social and political issues. And he would have argued that his role in opposing the teaching of evolution was not an effort to prevent progress, as some people would define it, but rather to protect the common man from the oppression that Bryan believed would follow if you defined people's value by their evolutionary progress rather than by their shared dignity as image bearers of God. Well, back to Roosevelt. So they understand, I've communicated this concept. In his first inaugural address, in the depth of the Depression, he used multiple religious images that his listeners understood. Roosevelt was not in any way somebody that we would classify today as an evangelical. He was an Episcopalian. He encouraged the people by telling them, "We had not been the victim of a plague of locusts, that our ability to produce agricultural goods had not been destroyed, but that it was necessary to throw the money changers out of the temple to shove Wall Street influence out to reorder our economic system." He said that these money changers had demonstrated that without such a vision, the people perish. These are all biblical quotations. They're not familiar to my students, most of whom have grown up in the Bible Belt. What I'm able to do is to emphasize that religion has played a role in American history, that religious rhetoric is used consistently by our political leaders of both parties, and that identifying yourself as on the side of Jesus is nothing new in our history.
Amen.
People have done that. It is common, and it sometimes is done by people with good motives, and sometimes not so much.
Right, right. And it ought to be, you know, if our faith is real and we live for Jesus Christ, it's not compartmentalized. It ought to be a part of everyday life, and it ought to be a part of our government in terms of the freedom to express those views in the public domain and in relation to political issues as well.
That's right. So what I do is I am teaching my students. I'm not proselytizing. I can't do that. That's not a part of my job. But I use language, I use metaphors that are part of my understanding of life because the scriptures infuse who I am. Now, if some Christian students figure this out and come to me and talk to me privately, you know, I can share with them, I can encourage them. But I cannot make people who are not believers feel uncomfortable. But what I can do is there is a role of religion in American history. It is part of the story.
Amen. Well, it's been good to have a chance to talk with you and hear your perspective as a professor of history here at Ball State University. My guest for this broadcast has been Dr. Kevin Smith. And Kevin, thanks again for joining us on the Lion's Den.
Thank you.
You have been listening to the Lion's Den University Report. If you would like more information about the Christian life or would like to contact the Lion's Den or one of the guests, please write us at the Lion's Den, Post Office Box 226, Mifflinburg, Pennsylvania, 17844, or email ltcldur@yahoo.com.